How long can you run a car engine, without oil? So how long can you run a car engine, you turn the ignition on, you're driving the car, but there's no oil in the engine? And the answer is, not long. Oil is vital for the working of the car's engine. One key aspect of it is lubrication. So you've got all the different working parts of the engine, mechanical parts, are working together. Now oil is going to heat up and massively wear and tear as those moving parts work alongside each other. And eventually the engine will seize up. How long can you run a car without oil? Well, actually, it varies 10, 20, maybe 30 minutes. I watched on YouTube this week, in the name of sermon research, a Mercedes being driven around a track, and all the oil had been taken out of the engine, and it lasted 29 minutes before seizing up, and it actually exploded. It's quite impressive. It caught fire. How long can you run your life without the presence of God, the Holy Spirit living in you? The answer is not long. You see, God the Holy Spirit is vital for your life working as God made you to live. Without the Holy Spirit, the stress and the strain, the pressure on your life, eventually, life will come to an end. How long will you live without the Holy Spirit? 20, 50, maybe 90 years. Eventually, your life will come to an end. Without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, life is lived under enormous strain, whether we realize it or not. The parts of life just not operating as they were made to, and ultimately heading to destruction. But with the Holy Spirit, the person and presence of the Lord in our lives, there is fruitfulness, and not death. There is eternal life guaranteed. Now, I know the illustration isn't perfect. It breaks down in many ways. You're probably thinking of a lot of them now. For example, we're not mechanical, automated things, are we? We're living, conscious beings. The Holy Spirit isn't a lubricant, kind of some impersonal force. He's a person, the third member of the Trinity. The one true living God, existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sharing the same nature, equal in attributes. But what the illustration does show is the vital importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Importance of the presence of the Spirit for a life of flourishing and fruitfulness and future hope. Ultimate flourishing, ultimate fruitfulness. Ultimate hope. Now listen, we're going to see this dramatically displayed this morning in the part of the Bible that we're looking at. We're going to see two people, and we're going to see the contrast between someone who has the Spirit of God living in them and someone who doesn't. If you could turn back to that reading from 1 Samuel chapter 16 in these blue books, these blue Bibles in the room, it's on page 287. That would be really helpful. We're looking at two men, they're David and Saul. Last week we saw that David was anointed as the future king of Israel, yet Saul is still currently on the throne. He'd been told that his throne will be removed from him and given to his neighbor. Last week we reminded ourselves why that was the case. If you've got your Bibles open, look across the page again. We did this last week to chapter 15, verse 26. You see it there. Chapter 15, verse 26. Samuel says to Saul, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king of Israel. Saul's throne and life has been devastated through the decisions he's made to follow his own ways and not God's ways. Well, we could do a like sermon over, couldn't we? If you were... Ultimately, our lives will be devastated for following our own ways and ideas, not ours. Now, we're going to see the implications of this for Saul and for David. We're going to see a spirit-filled man and a spiritually empty man. A spirit-filled man and a spiritually empty man. And we're going to see what a spirit-filled minister and a spirit-filled ministry looks like as a consequence. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 16 and firstly see a spirit-filled man. Look at verse 13. So just the verse above from where we read. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that's David, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. If we'd been reading our Bibles this morning from Genesis all the way to this point, we'd have seen the Spirit of God at work in creation, empowering and equipping the leaders of God's people, not least the king. And if we kept reading our Bible from this point onwards, we see the Spirit of God promised to indwell every one of God's people. We'd see that this would be happening through God's Messiah, the ultimate king, who with the power and authority was promised, this great king will come, who will pour out his Spirit on every one of God's people, on the church. And here in David's life, there in verse 13, we see an illustration, a taste of that. The Spirit of the Lord comes powerfully on him. It indwells him, friends. It equips him, strengthens him, the task ahead. I don't know, friends, this morning what you're thinking about at the beginning of this year, like we're... How many days in? 15, 16 days in. When you think about your life, what's going to make my life work? Like, I've got these issues, these decisions I've just made, perhaps job decisions, where to live, perhaps your exams, mock exams, what's the school going to say about exams, how I should take them, when I should take them, work, commitments, and you think, how am I going to do life? How am I going to cope with these things? How am I going to make decisions? How am I going to find success? Where am I going to find the strength? Like, I'm worried about this. I'm anxious. I'm not sure about that. And at this time of year, one of the things we use is, New Year's resolutions. Now, in fairness, we haven't mentioned that from the pulpit these last few weeks, have we? But I've just done it now. New Year's resolutions. I'm going to make sure I do this year. And a word I've heard people use a bit over the last couple of weeks is discipline. Oh yeah, this habit. I'm going to try and make myself do. Do you know what? Ultimately, the Bible says that the only answer, final answer to knowing strength and peace and stability and wisdom and direction in life is the power and presence of God the Holy Spirit in your life. You are never meant to carry and think and sort out these problems on your own. Can't do it. But with God the Holy Spirit, just through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, indwelling us, showing us God's word, lifting up our hearts in prayer, ministering to us through God's people, assuring us of our future. We need not fear what 22 might hold, or this decade, or my life, or illness, or tragedy, or death. The greatest gift, the most vital gift we need is God the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus, when he taught on prayer in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 11, you could read this afternoon if you wanted to, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus taught them the famous Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, Our Father, in wonderful prayer. That's a wonderful way of shaping our prayers. And after Jesus taught them the Lord's Prayer, he then gave a little illustration about asking and seeking and knocking. He said, hey, when you pray and keep praying, keep seeking, keep knocking at the throne of heaven's door. Okay. And then when Jesus finished that little section, when he finished saying these things, what's the final, the greatest thing that he says to ask for? Like, what's first on Jesus' prayer list? It's right there at the end of the section. He says this, and will not the Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? When you come to the throne of grace in prayer, friend, brother and sister, follower of the Lord Jesus, okay, you bring your, first thing we plead is, oh Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, we're about to say that, but fill me with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, pour your, guide me, bring me understanding of your word, take my prayers, show me what you would have me do, strengthen me for what you have, would have me do. A spirit-filled man, woman, young person, you can be 10, 12, 16, serving in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. Now contrast that with Saul, because that's what we're meant to do. Now, just to give you cause for concern, we haven't started our reading yet, have we? So you'll be, Simon, it's time to move on. We haven't even got to verse 14. But now look at verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. If the Spirit of the Lord descends on David, he departs from Saul. Saul has rejected God's word, and the Lord has rejected him. And the Spirit that equipped Saul for his role as king now leaves him. Now, we need to remember where we are in the Bible storyline. Okay, we're in the Old Testament. For every New Testament believer, for every true follower of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit never leaves in this way. For sure, we can quench and grieve the Spirit. Oh, don't lose sight of that. We can properly upset the Holy Spirit as we follow Jesus. But he will never leave us in this way. Here, however, in the Old Testament with King Saul, the Spirit's presence for empowering his leadership is gone. What a tragedy. Do you feel that? Do you see it? The power and strength of the Lord leaving Saul. Worse is what we read next. An evil spirit from the Lord tormenting him. It's evil spirit. It seems that the meaning of the word, and you might look down at the footnote there at the bottom of your page in the blue Bibles, it seems that this evil spirit was less likely an actual demon and more a spirit of misery, more a spirit of trouble that came upon Saul that filled his life. Still, the question does get raised for us, is God the author of evil? God sending this spirit of bleakness and fear and paranoia. Is God the author of these things? And the Bible teaches us that God is not. The Bible says that very clearly. What these words show us, that God is sovereign, he rules over everything, all right? He plans everything. He doesn't just permit what we read here in the Bible, what we read here in 1 Samuel 16. He plans it, he sends, but God does so in a way that means he is never compromised in his holiness, and he is not the author of evil. The Bible speaks in that way over and over again. He sovereignly brings all things about. He rules over everything, but always has a perfect good God and never as the author of evil. Now I know our small, our finite minds, we cannot truly understand that. We are called to humbly submit to the fact that the Bible teaches it. Oh, the Bible is unique alone in this wonderful ability to take good and evil as real, see them as real, and yet show how God rules over. Who would want to live under and in any other way than under a just and perfect and holy God, yet who rules over all things? And so Saul, under the judgment of God, for refusing to obey the word of God. Dear friends, we see the consequences here. We need to take them seriously. In verse 14, Saul is a spiritually empty man. Saul is a tormented man. Here is life without the presence of God's Spirit. Now, listen, what we don't want to say is that everyone who doesn't follow Jesus is going to know a kind of spirit of tormenting. And the spirit that weighed upon Saul's life. We're not saying that. We're not saying that at all. We don't want to say that. We're not saying it. We're not saying. However, it might be the case that as we see all the way through the gospel that sometimes when some people struggle with great difficulties in their lives, it might be that they are under a spirit of just of bondage and of difficulty. It may be that is the account. When we look at the accounts of Jesus' ministry, we see often Jesus, as he came upon people who were struggling with sickness or struggling with great difficulties, just healing them and removing a spirit of bondage, removing a spirit of possession, removing them from their bewilderment, removing them of their breakdown, their sickness. You see, brothers and sisters, when it comes to the spiritual and physical realm, those two realms are far more tightly interwoven and connected than we would ever give credence for. When we look at our culture speaks in such kind of materialistic, naturalistic ways with no account of the spiritual realm. And the devil loves that. The devil loves our ignorance of that. The Bible teaches that the spiritual realm, the demonic, is real. The Bible actually teaches that all of us are born under the rule of the devil. He blinds the eyes of those so we don't see who Jesus is. He rules over, is at work in those who are disobedient. And yet all under the sovereign hand of God. What Saul's life surely gets us thinking about is life without the Spirit of the Lord. There's a restlessness, a confusion, there's the turmoil. Saul is a picture of a soul that just gets kept up at night, fears within, no peace, questions that you try and shove to the corner of your life. You try and bury them under your pillow. You try and think, oh, I'll sort those out the next day. Saul's life, you keep reading 1 Samuel, is going to slowly unravel. There will grow in Saul a deep obsession to keep his throne at all costs. He will live in paranoia, thinking that everyone else is against him. Everyone else is talking about him. Everyone else is working to bring his life down. Saul's paranoia will get so bad he will try and kill his own son, Jonathan. A spirit-filled man, a spiritually empty man. Now, even though we've only got to the first verse of our reading, all right, we do need to press the pause button on looking at this passage after two verses, but one verse. And remember what we said last week. We said, listen, God is the center of the universe, not you. Life is all about God, not you. And secondly, we said, hey, we need to remember this. God is the center of the Bible, and the message of the Bible is all about Jesus. Okay, when we come to the Bible, we say, hey, what has God done for us in Jesus as he's revealed in his word? So we need to remember that. So when we look at these two characters now, David and Saul, the question is this, isn't it? Is which one represents us? Like, which one do we most naturally, David and Saul, most naturally relate to this morning? Who do we most identify with? You know what the Bible tells us, friends? We are most like Saul. Saul is where we find ourselves in this passage. We are born naturally, I just said this a few moments ago, we are born naturally not wanting anything to do with God. We are born people devoid of knowing Him, devoid of the Spirit of God, not walking in His ways. We're born naturally spiritually empty people who try and make sense of life, who try and live life all on our own, all under our own steam, walking in our own ways. How is that doing for you? How's that going? The Bible answers, and our experience honestly confirms, we're like Saul. All right, we might not be tormented by this harmful spirit, though, as I just said, we could be. But all of us surely know a restlessness, just a despair, a times of bleakness, a great bleakness in life that can almost feel like it's, that life is being suffocated out of us. Now, you say, Simon, this is starting to get a bit depressing, my friend. Give us some hope. And the hope is in David. Because if we are like Saul, David points us to Christ. David is a type, by that I mean an illustration of Jesus. Remember we said that last week about David. We said David's life is going to move us forward towards the coming of Jesus, right? But David's life is also going to be a picture of Jesus's. Jesus enters our world born of the Holy Spirit, full of the Spirit without measure. Jesus is the King we need to rule our lives. Christ, the Spirit-filled King, comes to spiritually empty people like you and me to bless us, to say, find in me rest. You speak of restlessness and hopelessness. You speak of disappointment and despair and frustration. Think, Simon, what's going to happen this year? What is happening to my life? Happening to those around me? Jesus says, Simon, come to me and find rest. Find peace for your soul. Find joy even in the face of failure. Find love. Love when everything else, when the world feels full of hate. Love, joy, peace. Jesus says, receive my Spirit. Spirit's presence for a weary soul. Now we see in David a man full of the Spirit, someone serving now as a Spirit-filled minister. So someone full of the Spirit, and we see what this does to his character, just his life, how he lives. Look what happens to Saul now. Pleased to hear that we're on to verse 15. So have a look at verse 15. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." You see what happens? And this is true, friends, right? Saul in his difficulty, in his hardships, you can't keep that covered up forever. Well, you can try, hide in your bedroom, you could hide away, but people will know, people will find out eventually, and people want to help. We're made relational beings, aren't we? That's who we are, and these people get together and say, "Saul, we need someone who can play the guitar, because music is going to help you. You're in a great bondage of despair, and worry, and anger, and angst. You need some musical therapy." By the way, at this point, I love music. Music is really important. It's really important in the life of the church, all right? But by the way, at this point, I'm not sure what to make of that, are you? Is it music that Saul really needs? Or is it to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've rejected your word. I'm not walking in your ways. How did I think my life was going to go when I do something like that? No, sometimes, if you're anything like me, sometimes we can use music just as a cover-up. We can just go on. I'm feeling a bit grim. Go on Spotify, play a few musical tunes. It's like putting a sticky plaster over a massive wound. You might feel better for a little while, but what happens is eventually it all comes back again. The dark times return. Still look at the response in verse 18. One of the servants answered, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. Now look at the description, right? Verse 18. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well. He's a fine looking man. And climactically, the Lord is with him. This is who he is. This is his character. Verse 19, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David who's with the sheep. So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. Now we should be struck, okay, by the description of David. He's gifted. You see his character. He's courageous. He's described as someone who's willing to stand and fight the Lord's battles. He speaks well. Now, when he speaks well, don't think so much like someone who's an eloquent speaker and who can stand and string words together. Think more someone who just says just the right words at the right time, who knows what to say and how to say it. And when you see that phrase like a fine looking man, we immediately kind of think good looks, don't we? Kind of handsome, but it might be better that one translation, the ESV has it, a man of good presence. So it might be that more the kind of fine looking man means more like when he's there, he's wholly there. And he carries, he has a wholesomeness and just a balance, a stability in life that just blesses those around him. There's a dignity and togetherness in life. Do you see? It is about character here. The Spirit is working in this man. The Lord is with him. And so Saul, unbeknowingly, brings the future king of Israel into his court, and David serves Saul, ministers to him. Here, my friends, is a Spirit-filled minister. And we see, now listen, David, what a wonderful job of his life. We pray, Lord, give me that kind of character. I want to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I want to be someone who has a character who is godly, who lives for you, who people say the Lord is with them, who accomplish great things for the Lord. But David wasn't perfect. David will fail. We keep reading. I get into 2 Samuel and I read 2 Samuel with fear and trepidation as I get closer to chapter 11. But there is one in David's line, a son of Jesse, who will live a perfectly godly, wonderful, holy life. Listen to Isaiah chapter 11 speak of Jesus. A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. Oh, this is Jesus. And we love you, Lord Jesus. We worship you this morning in your wisdom and righteousness and justice and truth. Here is the Spirit-filled man, God-man we need. We need Jesus. And it's through trusting in Jesus as his people that we then too live the Spirit-filled life. Right? We're all called to ministry. When you hear this phrase, a Spirit-filled minister, That's all of us who follow Jesus. We're all called to be ministers, not people employed like James, who stand on the stage. He's a church minister, not in that sense of the word. And not a minister in Boris's cabinet, mind you, who would want to be serving there right now. But all of us are called to be ministers in the church, filled with the Spirit, who with godliness and holiness and righteousness serve King Jesus. Ministers, those who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's all of us serving him. And Paul, in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, just in the final few chapters, describes what that looks like in our lives. He says to us there in Ephesians, he says, Kensington, in your lives you should be showing the unity of the Spirit and sing in the Spirit. Sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. You should use the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God should just be percolating and bubbling up in your life. You should be praying in the Spirit. I was really interested this week to see in 1 Samuel how this warrior king and singing king plays his guitar. Then he's reflected in Ephesians, where you get the call to sing as God's people and praise the Lord as you put on the armor of the Lord. I was really intrigued to see that. We follow in David's way. We are called to serve as ministers, as Spirit-filled ministers of the Lord, cultivating character, growing in the life of the Spirit. I don't know what you think this morning, but when you have a look at verse 13, or I could say if you look a few verses up to verse 11, you see there is this youngest, the sense of the word there in the Hebrew is a small boy, right? There's this youngest, there's this very kind of young youth, Jesse, David, he's tending the sheep, okay? And look at 12, he's glowing with health, fine appearance, handsome. Verse 13, he's anointed. And then you see, look what happens, is that it seems that a fair bit of time has passed. I don't know, if you're like 17, 18, 19, this perhaps could particularly strike you this morning. Because now we see in those intervening years, you see what's happened? He's got pretty handy on the guitar. Like, he's practiced well. He's brave. He's a brave man. He speaks as we've talked about. He has this presence. The Lord is with him. You could see, brothers and sisters, growth in his life. There is no better goal and aim but to grow in the things of the Lord. To grow in walking in the Spirit. To say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit so that I may be able to, think of Ephesians, discern your will. Know what is best. Sing with joy. Pray continually. Hold up your word to those around me. Speak to those around me when someone says, what do you think about the Bible? How do you know the Bible is true? How do you know God exists? Ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. And listen, as I finish, this spiritually effective minister, this person with character, right? What does it lead to? It leads to a spiritually effective ministry. So look at verse 19. 20. Look at verse 20. David came to Saul and entered his service. That's sweet, isn't it? He started serving. Saul liked him very much. And David became one of his armor bearers. He was majorly promoted. Saul sent word to Jesse saying, allow David to remain in my service for I am pleased with him. Like, David did Saul good. Verse 23, whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better and the evil spirit would leave him. Well, time is gone. We won't be able to look at these verses as much as we'd like, but don't miss the order here from what we said. David's character, growing in the Lord, mature, courageous, the Lord is present, leads to competence, to ministry. Character must come before service, or there will be absolute disaster. And So here comes David, and he serves, he relieves, he refreshes the tormented king. It's a spiritually effective ministry. He serves in the strength, uses his gifts, he blesses his neighbor. David is actually an example here of what we call restraining grace. So he brings the presence of the Lord into a very difficult and complex situation. And he brings what, friends? He brings blessing. Now think of that for you this morning. We might be thinking family or work or situation. You think, wow, this is complex. This is very, very difficult. There are lots of, I'm not sure how to respond here. There's relational elements here. There's uncertainties about the way forward. There's lots of elements of this that I don't quite understand. And yet here you come, full of the Holy Spirit, and you bring what? Grace into that situation. The Spirit leads you to just know what to say. Perhaps even at times when you don't even know that you're saying it. That you're just bringing salt and light and blessing and peace and gentleness and self-control into that situation. And that's what David did. And that's what the Lord Jesus ultimately does, doesn't he? Jesus comes. And think of on earth. When Jesus walked upon this earth, oh, he brought amazing grace. Oh, he brought blessing to those around him. People rejoiced to see Jesus at work. They said, wow, this guy does all things well. This guy is great. Feeds the hungry and blesses the poor and frees those from bondage and cares for the weary and the brokenhearted. That's who Jesus was. That's who Jesus is. In 1991, this is a true story, as I finish, in 1991 in the country of Vietnam, four policemen suddenly burst into 10-year-old Leah Do's home. She was 10 years old, a Vietnamese girl. And they forced her father, an underground pastor in North Vietnam, to remain seated while they searched the family home for Bibles. And Lena Dio's father was arrested right in front of the 10-year-old daughter's eyes and sentenced to 7 years in prison, just like that. Hard labor, a prison camp. And 10-year-old Lena writes, when the police took my dad away, all of my family knelt down and we prayed. I prayed that my dad would have peace and remain healthy, that my family would survive these hard times. Word spread quickly about the arrest, and neighboring children, other 10-year-old kids, began to ask Lena about her dad. Has your dad been a criminal? Why is your dad in prison? And she would reply, my dad's not a criminal, he's a Christian. And I'm proud of him for standing for his faith in Jesus. Lena writes this, I prayed every day and every night, and my faith seemed to grow. I knew the one thing I had to concentrate on was spending time in the Bible. In time, Lena, her mother and sister were able to visit her father in prison and encourage him to stand firm for Jesus. By the strength of the Holy Spirit, she took up many of her mum's duties. She was 10 years old, took many of her mum's duties up because it released her mum to care for and look after the church. She witnessed to her school friends. She encouraged her father. In 10-year-old Lena's life, we see someone who was a spirit-filled minister ministering in the power of the Lord. A life that made a difference, that stood for Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, that brought the presence of the Lord into a disastrous situation. Conversations, organizations. Now listen, my illustration at the beginning, it failed in another way, didn't it? And that is this. You'll have said, oh yeah, but Simon, people who say they follow Jesus have the Holy Spirit. They die too. Don't they? You said people without the Spirit can last 50, 60, 90, 100 years. Same with people who say they have got the Spirit. Ah, yes, but as I finish before we pray, listen. The Bible says this. Don't look by things how they seem. Don't walk by sight, walk by faith. The Bible says that as we have the Holy Spirit living in us as we follow Jesus, it says this, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Little 10-year-old Lena Doe, she was being renewed day by day and growing in the way and life of the Holy Spirit. And I know she's still living now. Those words were taken from a journal in 1991. But listen, she is heading to a glorious heavenly land where that old wasting away body will give birth to an immortal, spiritual, glorious body, where she will praise her Savior with all his people now and forevermore. Brothers and sisters, this morning, look at the Spirit-filled life. Contrast it with the spiritually empty life and see how in Jesus Christ alone we are empowered to be his people who serve in the strength and power that the Holy Spirit provides. Let's pray together. Well, as the music group come up and take their places, let's just take a moment in the quietness. Let's reflect on this contrast between the spiritually filled and spiritually empty life. Let's cry out to Jesus. Ask that what we've seen in his word would just take root in our hearts. Let's just pray in the quietness now.